We'll stay in that general area of John chapter 13 and 14 for today. We have this week, next week, and then an extra week that we will be staying in the I Am series. Today, as we saw in our scripture reading, the scene has changed. It is now another Jewish festival. It is back to the Feast of Passover, which was the festival that first started this whole cycle back in John 5 or 6, I believe. And now it has been an entire year, and John, in his description of that year, has gone about making sure to set the scenes of Jesus going to these religious holidays and finding a connecting point and saying, I am the true, the fulfillment, the better understanding of this feast, this holiday, this activity, this symbol. And now we have made it around, and as we saw last week, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. After he's been dead, not just like really, like not moving, like unconscious as we might think, but he was truly gone. And Jesus shows up and says, I am the resurrection and the life, and says, Lazarus, come out. And a guy who's been dead so long that they could tell he was for sure dead stands up and walks out. The religious elite of his day took it upon themselves to say, we can't be having this. We cannot be having Jesus proving that the resurrection is real, because there's a whole group of us that don't like that. We can't have Jesus going around raising people from the dead, because then they're going to follow him. They're not going to listen to us. And we don't like what Jesus says, because he keeps saying, like, we're mean people and we don't understand God, so we don't want him to be in charge. So they band up together, the unlikeliest of friends with the darkest of goals, that the high priest that year, he said, isn't it better that one man die for the people than for all the people to die? And so they set on a mission to arrest Jesus, to put him to death by whatever means necessary, so that they would not continue to follow Jesus. They also have this issue with Lazarus, because he's living proof that Jesus can raise people from the dead, because for 4 days, the people nearby Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away where Lazarus lived, knew that he was dead. They had all the professional mourners come to their house. They had all the arrangements set. They had already buried him. And people knew this, and suddenly now Lazarus is healthy, walking around, talking to people who knew for sure he was dead. So they had also made a plan to kill Lazarus, because we can't be having a dead man walking around alive. It undermines the whole situation, and if it undermines the situation and it causes a big stir, Rome's going to come and kill everybody. So let's get rid of Jesus, and if we need to, we'll get rid of Lazarus as well. From our scripture reading, starting in John chapter 13, it says that the Passover festival had come, and Jesus knew that his time had come to depart and go back to the Father. As I mentioned last week, I think that this is part of the reason when Jesus showed up and he was at the tomb and he was about to raise Lazarus, his friend, from the dead, he was troubled in his soul. He was upset and perturbed, not necessarily by the reaction of the people, because it's rather normal for people to be crying when people die. And it wasn't the lack of faith that got to him. I think it was the idea that, oh, this is it. He had been saying for the past year, it's not my time. It's not my time. Jesus knew what time it was, and it wasn't his time. But he knew what his time was, is his time to die. And everybody was pushing him to fulfill his time, because the people who believed in him as the Messiah were wanting him to take over and take the throne. And Jesus kept telling him, it's not my time yet, it's not my time yet, it's not my time. And Jesus the whole time knew, it's not my time to die. Not yet. But I think when he went to Lazarus' tomb, he knew, when I call Lazarus out of this tomb, there's no turning back. It's my time. The religious leaders will not let this go. It will be time to die. And so Jesus, knowing that it was his time, I just love this verse, verse 1 of chapter 13. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew it was his time to die and to go back to the Father, which going back to the Father part of that whole experience is a really good thing. In other places, they said that even facing the cross with joy, Jesus went to the cross, knowing what it would do for us. But he didn't let his knowledge that it was time for him to die for the sins of the world prevent him from loving his own. And he prepares for the feast of Passover. And this is the scene from John chapter 13 all the way through John like 17, where Jesus leaves the feast of the Passover and goes out into the garden to pray. It's a long section compared to what we had just experienced a year and a couple of chapters. John slows way down, and for the next several chapters, it covers one evening. And so this is the scene, and although we don't have as much introductory as we do in some of the other Gospels, Jesus has set up to prepare for the Feast of the Passover, and they're at the Passover meal, and nobody had done the job of washing the disciples' feet. If you need a brief crash course, the necessary of washing people's feet, they wore sandals, they had dirt streets. It was hot and dusty in their area, and when you walked, as your main mode of transportation, your feet were always dirty. And like most normal places, apparently, I didn't grow up this way, you shouldn't have your shoes on in the house, walking all over your white carpet. Apparently, that's a bad idea. It was the same way when you arrived at a place, they would wash your feet off. Also, as when we see Peter telling Jesus, well, go ahead and bathe me all over, Jesus is like, that doesn't even make any sense. They didn't have private, like, bathing facilities in their houses, okay? So, like, this is how it was. You would go take a bath at a public bathhouse, and you'd walk home, and guess what? Your whole body would be clean, except your feet. And so Jesus is like, you're already clean everywhere except your feet. Your feet's the only problem, okay? Again, culturally for us, that can be a little bit unfamiliar for us, but that is what is going on. Now, typically, the host would not wash the feet of all the guests that show up. Usually, the people who were in charge of hosting the feast would make sure that they would have a servant or somebody there to do it. Well, apparently, the disciples, Jesus had said, like, you guys go get this ready, you go get this ready. None of the disciples had figured that out, and they were ready to have dinner, and nobody had washed anybody's feet yet. They hadn't even washed their own feet. Just show up with dirty feet to one of the most important festivals of the Jewish people to have a dinner with Jesus, and all their feet were dirty. And Jesus said, well, this will never do. And so he gets up and he starts washing all their feet. Today is not actually about Jesus washing his feet, washing the disciples' feet. But this is what sets the scene. You see that they're celebrating the Feast of Passover, which Jesus had previously said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And if you eat my flesh in the sacrifice nature of it, if you do that, if you internalize me, you will have eternal life. We're back at this feast again. And so in this, we see time and time again in our scripture reading that the devil had already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus has revealed multiple times that he knew that somebody in that room was going to betray them. His raised his heel against me is a backwards kick. So like, you walk in front of somebody and then you backwards kick them. It's really, we would maybe say like stab them in the back because of what happened to Julius Caesar. But that's the connotation there. Jesus is talking about like, I love all of you, and yet there's still someone here who is unclean, who does need to be completely cleaned, not just touched up on their feet. There is someone here who has been with me and still doesn't know me, who's willing to sell me out, who's ready to go against me. And then the disciples start picking up on this because he keeps bringing it up during conversation. They're like, well, who is it? And Jesus is like, it's the one who's put bread in this cup. So during this meal, the host would stick out a bowl and people would reach in, and it's an offer of friendship. And that's what people did. At this feast, you know, you'd celebrate with your friends and your family, and Jesus is offering this, and people are dipping it in. And yet, there was one of them. Out of all 12 of Jesus' friends that were there, there was one who had done it, who would then turn their backs on Jesus. It was a disingenuous acceptance of Jesus' offer of friendship that Jesus said, sure, I'll be your friend, and he would partake. Jesus eventually looks at Judas and says, hey, whatever you're going to do, make it fast. So then Judas leaves, and apparently the disciples are completely unaware that like this is a problem because they're preoccupied. And so they had thought maybe Jesus had said, hey, that thing we had talked about earlier, I need you to go do like now. Judas was in charge of the money, and so maybe they thought they were giving something away, or he needed to go buy something that they had also forgotten, because if they had forgotten to wash feet, there's a good chance that not everything at the meal was ready for the meal. Then Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new command, but it's not a new command, but this is the new command that I tell you, is to love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. And this is how people will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. But in this, Jesus introduces it with a statement that is why Peter responds the way he does. Because if you look at verse 35, is this how people know that you're my disciples, you have love for one another. And Jesus, and then Simon says, well, where are you going? Well, it doesn't seem to be a natural response to Jesus saying, like, I'm going to give you a new command. It's not a new command, but anyway, this is the command that I'm giving you. You know, where are you going? Just totally ignore Jesus' entire lesson. Like, this is how people will know that you belong to me. And Peter's just like, well, where are you going? So what did Jesus say that makes Peter ask that question? Verse 31 of chapter 13, when he had gone out, when Judas had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once, or right away. Time and time again, Jesus has referred to his upcoming crucifixion as the opportunity for him to be lifted up, both physically and metaphorically, as being exalted. Jesus knew that his crucifixion, where he would lay down his life on the cross where they'd nail him, and then they would pick the cross up to raise him above the earth, is just a metaphor of what that crucifixion would do for Jesus. It would exalt him above every other name. That is the only name that we would have salvation in, is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, said, I'm laying down my life for a sheep, and you're going to lift me up, and you're going to think you're winning, because by lifting me up, I'm dying, but by dying, I am saving my sheep. And so Jesus, although it is painful, as you'll see as he prays in the garden, is not looking forward at all to being crucified on the cross, knows that the crucifixion is his exaltation and his glorification, and will glorify the Father. And so Jesus is willing to talk about this in these terms to his friends the night that his alleged friend had just left to go get him arrested. So he says, God will be glorified in me as I am in him. And in verse 33, he says, children, I am with you a little while longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews prior, where he has said this two other times, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And they knew that that meant some version of either leaving Jerusalem and going out into the pagan areas, or at one point they thought Jesus was going to kill himself. So they got his meaning. He says, just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I tell you. He says, I'm only going to be here a little bit longer, guys. And where I'm going, you can't come. Now, the disciples had traveled without Jesus at his instruction before. where Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go pray up on this mountain. I want you to go across the sea. I'll catch up with you in a couple days. And then he walks across the water, you know, to catch up with them. But Jesus is saying, where I'm going next, you can't come with. You're not able. I'm not going to let you. And then he says, but since I'm leaving, this is what I want you to do. Love one another. Because it's how people will recognize you. Because you have love for one another, just as I have loved you. So this is why Peter says, well, where are you going? Because Jesus said, I'm only here for a little bit longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And he's like, well, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Not yet, Peter, but you will follow later. Again, for the disciples not understanding what Jesus is talking about as far as crucifixion goes, Peter's like, I'd rather just go with you right now. Remember when they got the news about Lazarus and Jesus is like, hey, all right, let's go now. And they're like, Thomas says, well, I guess we're all going to go with him so we can all die together. They know the danger Jesus is in. And so Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He's like, we've come this far together. So where are you going to go that I can't go? We walked with you to Bethany, right where you thought you were going to get killed. You didn't get killed. In fact, you raised somebody that was dead. I will lay down my life for you, which is only emboldened by the fact that if Peter died, he knew that Jesus could bring him back from the dead. But Peter is frustrated, and he said, what do you mean we can't go with you? I'll go with you. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And Peter's like, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus looks at him, loving them all to the end, still says, will you lay down your life for me? He asks Peter this, you didn't even bother washing feet. You all came to the dinner table with dirty feet. And you're going to lay down your life for me? Will you actually do that? And he said, I'm telling you, before morning, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny even knowing me 3 different times. When the rooster declares that it's morning, you'll have said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. So Peter understands that Jesus is leaving them, and he doesn't like that idea because he wants to be with Jesus, especially since he can raise people from the dead. If Peter catches pneumonia and dies, Jesus could bring him back to life. And Peter's like, I'm going with you wherever you go. Stop telling me I can't go with you. And Jesus is like, before the day starts, you'll want to have nothing to do with me. And then, unfortunately, we have a big number 14 right there. This is immediate. The same scene, same breath. Jesus says, I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. Or your heart must not be troubled. He's telling this to Peter, but it also, the you're there turns plural. He's telling everybody. I'm just telling you, Peter's going to deny me 3 times before the morning. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're having dinner. Like, what? When is Peter going to deny knowing you 3 times? You're supposed to have dinner and you're supposed to go to bed. Like, but he said, Jesus says, don't be troubled. You believe in God. There's a sense in which this is imperative. It means, like, it's a given. I know that this is true of you, but you should do it, is kind of what it means. So if your translation like mine says, believe in God, believe also in me, versus you believe in God, so you also believe in me. There's a middle meaning here that says that you shouldn't be troubled. You already believe in God. You already believe in me. Continue to do that. And then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. you know the way to where I am going. So Jesus says, don't let what's about to happen discourage you, to fall into complete despair. Where I'm going, you cannot come, and I'm going back to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. This ties in to the cultural understanding of marriage, that the husband-to-be would go make an addition or build on his father's property, a house, and then return back for his fiancée. They would go get married and then move in. Jesus is saying, you can't go with me, but I'm going to go make sure that there's a place for you to stay with me. There's more than enough space. And if I'm leaving you in order to go make sure there's enough space for everybody, I'm definitely coming back. So Jesus says, you already believe in God, you believe in me. So even if I leave, you should have the hopeful expectation, I'm coming back to take you with me. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later to my Father's house. And if there wasn't a space for you, I would have told you up front. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm definitely coming back to get you, because there's no other way for you to get there. And he says, you know the way to where I am going. So I'm going to go with my Father to prepare a place, and I'll come back for you. And you know the way to where I'm going. Peter was the first one to say, Jesus, what are you talking about? Now we have Thomas. He says, look, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas being a little bit too literal, not catching Jesus' metaphorical meaning here. He's like, Jesus, you just told us that we know the way to where you're going. We don't know where you're going, so how are we supposed to know the way? We don't know where your Father's house is. So how are we supposed to get there? Thomas completely missed the whole point that Jesus said, I'm coming back to get you so that you can go. Like, Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to my Father's place. You can't come now, come later. Come whenever you figure out the direction. She's like, I'm coming back for you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to make the road trip plan. I'm going to do it for you. But Thomas is frustrated. I mean, Peter's over there being like, how am I going to deny Jesus three times before a rooster crows? And Thomas is like, What are you talking about? Like, we don't know where your Father's house is. You're not talking about Joseph. And so how are we supposed to get there? We don't know where you're going. And you won't let us go with you. So how are we supposed to get there? And then Jesus tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why Jesus said, you know the way to where I am going. Verse 7 is that if you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going, and we certainly don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, but you do, because you know me. I'm the way to get to the Father. I'm the way to life everlasting. And if you know me, you know the way. And if you know me, you don't need to figure it out on your own. And you're not going to go there on your own. I'm going to make sure you get there. I'm making sure that I'm leaving you behind. I'm going there. I'm going to make a spot for you. I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to walk you there. I'm the way. No one gets to the Father without me. He's like, I could give you all the directions in the world. You would never get there. You're never going to make it on your own. But you don't need to, because you know the way, because I'm the way. I'm going to steal an illustration, because I'm not the greatest at those. And, you know, in the world of preaching, you're allowed to do this. So I just have to let you know, I didn't come up with this on my own. So I thought it was pretty good. So what we're going to do is have everyone close your eyes. I still see eyeballs. Okay. I want you to point exactly north. Go. Okay, open your eyes. Hey, we got a got some people that got a good sense of direction. According to my compass on my phone, which is only as trustworthy as you think, it is directly back. However, as accurate as this phone thinks that it is, to make it to, depending on what you're trying to get to, either the North Pole or magnetic north, you can only get there one specific degree. And not even a degree. In case you didn't know, degrees are broken up into minutes and seconds. And if you are off, even in the slightest calculation, you might see the North Pole as you walk past it, but you won't be at the North Pole. Jesus has said time and time again in many of his other, in the other Gospels, that narrow is the way, but broad is the one that leads to destruction. There is very little margin of error if you're going to make it to heaven. Down to 1 degree, 1 minute, and 1 second. And for reference, in case you're bad at math or anything else, there's 360 degrees, and each one of those degrees has 60 minutes, and each one of those minutes has 60 seconds. There is an astronomical amount of degrees to head towards north, but only one way to get there. This is what Jesus claims. I am that direction, but specifically that degree, that minute, that second. You're not getting to God unless you go with me. For our modern hearts, that can be very alarming. To be that exclusive, to say that unless you believe in Jesus, you won't make it to God. You won't make it into eternal life. Because what we like to believe is that all roads lead to Rome, but not all roads lead home. There's many different paths, and none of our paths are exactly straight. Jesus is okay with that. That doesn't mean that any particular denomination, flavor, as I like to call it, of Christianity is right. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in order to make it to God. Notice that Jesus didn't say the way that you follow me is what makes you get there. It's me. All of those other paths of maybe if I do good enough at doing right things, Jesus will take me to be with God. Maybe if I'm just kind to people, it'll all work out in the end. Maybe if I just said a prayer one time, I'll get there. And then there's all the other religions that tell you, like, there's different destinations. Like you can be reincarnated. You reach nirvana and all these other things. And Jesus says, like, listen, I am the only way to make it to God the Father, you know, the guy who, like, created the entire universe, I'm it. There is no other way but Jesus. And there's no way to even follow the way to God without Jesus. He's it. The good news of it all is that we know the way. It's just one. You don't have to navigate the seas Being like, imagine being a ship captain out in the open water and being like, "I'm gonna go north." I just stay still because there's just no way. There's just no way I would be able to be in charge of a ship. Now, some of you might be better at navigating by stars and things like that. Good for you. I'd be stuck. But we know exactly how to get from where we are to where God is. And it has nothing to do with what you are going to do. Peter said, "I'm going to go with you right now, and I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "It's not going to do you any good. I told you can't come with me right now. You'll follow me later, but you're not going to do it right now." And Thomas said, "I don't know where you're going, so how am I supposed to get there?" And Jesus is like, "I told you I'd come back, and I'd take you there. I know the way. I am the way. You know me. Therefore, you know the way. And the way is to wait for me. And I will come back and get you. Because I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep." He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have covered the aspect of life many a different times in all of his various I am statements. Jesus said, "I am the way, all the way to eternal life, where you get to live forever in the presence of God." He says that I am the truth. This seems like a out of nowhere claim, but for the Jewish mindset at the time, truth was found in God's word and God's word alone. And Jesus says, all that truth sourced in me. How many of you like to know the truth and hate being lied to? How many of us have heard friends, relatives, maybe even some people in the room, so I won't make eye contact with anybody, tell you that you need to know the truth? And the truth is, and then they go off and tell you some thing that they heard from somewhere, from somebody, that might be sourced in reality or not. We hate being lied to. We hate being deceived. We want to know the truth. But there are some things you cannot know, whether they are true or not. And even by a basis of scientific standards, there are things that you cannot know to be true. And this has led to modernism, postmodernism, post-postmodernism, and whatever we're going to call the next thing, that truth is all relative. That there is no absolute truth. It's just a matter of perspective. There can be things that might, if we want to be super conservative in today's day and age, you would say there are some things that are more true than others, which is just an insane statement to make. And Jesus says, without me, there is no truth. I am the truth. I'm not just the one that can dictate whether something is true or not. Without me, truth does not exist. And as we've gone through all waves of philosophy that the truth is somewhere out there, truth is somewhere inside of you, the truth is relative to each and every individual, that there is no absolute truth, Jesus is like, nah, there's definitely at least one absolute truth, and that is I am. I'm God in the flesh. I am the way to God. I am the way to eternal life. There's no other way to make it. Now, we're not God, we're not Jesus, and we didn't make that the case. But Jesus says that if you believe in God and believe in me, I'm currently doing something and getting a place ready for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to make sure you get there. The messy part of where we're living right now, Jesus doesn't tie directly to a conditional like, well, if you do life this way, then you only get there that way. Jesus said, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to not just show you as an example, like I washed feet So you should serve one another. I'm not just going to show you what it looks like to do it. I'm going to do it for and with you to make sure you make it. Because left on your own, you wouldn't do it. You cannot do it. So then he says, if you know me, if you know the way, if you know the truth, and you know the life, you will also know the Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him, which people do not see God and live. But Jesus says God has chosen to reveal himself in flesh with me to you, and you know me, so you know the Father, and you believe in him just like you believe in me. And then Philip, you know, because we can't just have two people tell Jesus he doesn't know what he's talking about. We have a third one. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us, or suffices us. So Philip hears, and you're like, well, if you know me, you will know the Father, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip's like, yeah, that's it. That's what we need. Well, just show us God the Father, and we'll be set. Jumping off of what Thomas said, Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going or how to get there. And Jesus is like, well, you know me and you know the Father. And Philip's like, yeah. If you show us the Father, then we'll know how to get there. Then we'll follow after you. And Jesus said, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? He's like, I just told you that you knew God face to face because you know me. And then you're like, yeah, we'd like to see God the Father. That'd be a pretty cool thing. Raising somebody from the dead after he's been dead for 4 days, healing blind man from birth, you know, escaping all this execution all the time, breaking bread and feeding 5,000, not enough. But if you just showed us God, we would meet you there. Just like, how long have we been friends, Philip? You say you don't know me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. He's like, I don't know where you're missing it. You see me, you see God. That's how this has all been planned to work for you, Philip. So how can you say, show us the Father? Like, what else do you want me to do? How else can I show you an invisible spirit being to your mortal eyes? Jesus, the incarnation of God's heart, says, well, what else can I do for you? What else do you want? You see me. You touch me. We're literally eating dinner together. You have seen God face to face. The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's like, if you can't wrap your head around the whole me being one with the Father, at least add up the miracles and say there's no other way to explain this than that Jesus is God in the flesh. And I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says, I'm still leaving, guys. I mean, it's sweet of you to ask me to stay, and it's nice of you to say that we'll catch up with you in a little bit. You can't do it. I'm not asking you to. Just believe. This has been the story all along, in case you've missed it. In all the IMs, Jesus is just asking for people to believe. Believe that I am God in the flesh, come to rescue you. That's all you have to do. When they ask, what works of God do we have to do? Jesus said, just believe. Not and, not then, just believe. Believe in me and follow the way. Where I'm going, you can't go right now, but I'll come back and get you. This scene continues. We'll get into chapter 15 next week, but he promises to send someone, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because he's leaving. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to live in you. He's going to let you remember the things that I've instructed you. He's going to enable you to live a life like mine. And he will enable you to do the job I'm leaving you here for. But I want us to consider one more aspect. The statement Jesus makes says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is powerful in its own right, the way that we typically read it, see it, and understand it. And all of those things being true. But let's, instead of just looking at it from the framework of the disciples, which is easy to do because you got Peter saying, well, where are we going? I'm coming with. And then, you know, a couple hours later, he tries to chop off someone's head, misses, grabs an ear, because he's like, I'll lay my life down for Jesus. I'm going to prove him wrong. You got Thomas. He's like, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going, so we don't know how to get there. And in a couple days, when his friends say, dead Jesus is back alive again? And Thomas is like, that's not even funny, guys. I don't believe you unless I can touch him. That's a sick joke, guys. It's easy for us to see this from the disciples' standpoint, but let's think about it 1 minute from Jesus' perspective. Jesus knows that his time for his crucifixion has come, but Jesus also knows crucifixion isn't the end of the story. Jesus knows that he is about to be crucified for things he didn't do. In order to provide a way of salvation for people who couldn't save themselves, who for millennia had been wandering around trying to make a relationship with God that would last and hadn't ever even struck close to the right way. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be dead. That is not going to be a pleasant pass away in your sleep kind of death, but he also knows that in 3 days he's just going to wake up. He's going to wake himself up, walk out of a tomb, and then ascend into heaven. And in this way, Jesus says, when I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you the way to the Father. And that's why you're not going to follow me. The way to the Father is through death. And then being raised back to life. And then being taken to be with him. And he says that, the disciples of mine, I don't want them to do that of their own accord. You're to stay here and live here the way I lived here. I lived a righteous life obeying God. That's what I want you to do right now. I want you to live your life obedient to God's voice. I want you to do what God tells you to do and stop doing what sin tells you to do. And I'm going to show you that from there, then when you die, you're not really dead. You'll come back to life. We'll give you a new body that will last forever. And then I personally will escort you all the way to the Father's house. And Jesus says, I'm the only one that can do that on my own. The rest of you will not be able to do it. So I'm going to lay down my life, facing the enemy of death, killing it so that you may live forever. All other ways into the grave do not result in eternal life. And yet we are all destined for it. We're all destined to die. And Jesus says, I came so that you could know God face to face, so that you could hear what he has to say, so that you may see and not just look at, so that you could hear and not just have noise, but so that you could know the truth that the way to life is through God's provision of his Son he sent down from heaven like manna to you. And all you need to do is believe. And if you truly believe, you will follow. And if you truly believe and you will follow, you will share with people around you. There's no other way to be saved from sin, to be resurrected from our death into new life for all of eternity, apart from believing in Jesus. And although it's exclusive, isn't it pretty great that it's also really easy? It's not the diets that get listed on all of the cool either commercials or on your blogs or anything, where it's like, you'll lose 100 pounds if you just do this. And it's like, yeah, if you like eat the worst food known to mankind and you never stop exercising, sure, it's great. But it's challenging, and it demands that you do exactly what it tells you to do every single day. And it's just like the directions on like all home good products for the men out here in the audience, where it's like, you know, if you've ever bought like deck paint and it's like, you got to prep the surface like this, that, and the other, and ain't nobody in America doing that, okay? I don't care what they tell you. No one follows the directions. But the reason they don't follow the directions is, and then the company knows that they had to list all those directions, is so that they can deny your warranty, okay? That's the scheme. They give you all this list, like 47 steps that you know ain't nobody got time for. So you know, so when you call and say, like, my paint's peeling off my deck, they're like, well, did you do this? And you say, yes. Did you do this? Yes. Did you do this? No. Well, that's why. But the directions to make it to God, to eternal life, with pasture available forever, to be with a good shepherd who willingly laid down his life so that we could be saved, the instructions are believe. Believe. And then that makes us, you know, like the disciples, begin to ask all sorts of questions. Believe what? Believe how hard? Does this belief mean that now I act this way? No, what is it? Jesus says, like, listen. If you have come to know me, you know the way. And I'm going to get you there because I am the way. And so after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection, after he appears to his friends yet again, he then tells his disciples, he reiterates, one, you should love one another, because that's what Jesus did all the way to the end. If you know Jesus, you know his love. And you'll do that for each other. But then he says, because the question the disciples ask is like, so today? Today's the day we're setting up this whole kingdom? Like, they still hadn't quite gotten it yet? And Jesus said, no. But what I do want you to do is go tell everybody. Go tell everybody about me. Not just here, not just in the surrounding areas, but everywhere there are people. Tell them that the way to the Father, the way to the creator of this universe, the way to eternal life has come. To not just show them, but to take them all the way to Jesus and to eternal life. The door is open. It will be open until Jesus decides to come back. And if we have experienced his love, if we've experienced God in the flesh, although we haven't touched him, but from the stories that are recorded in Scripture for us to understand, and we believe without seeing, which is what Jesus tells Thomas when Thomas is like, he says, blessed are those that are going to believe and haven't seen. I mean, good for you that you believe because you see, but there's going to be whole generations of people who have to believe without ever seeing me. We believe in Jesus, that he is the only way to a satisfied life with God for all of eternity. And you need to believe. We can tell people that. And then we can show people that. As Jesus showed us in his example of washing feet, as Jesus showed us by living a life obedient to God, dying and coming back to life, going to be with the Father, we can show people Jesus too. And that's what Jesus wants you to be doing. If you've believed in him, if you've experienced his love, if you have met him, that's what he wants you doing right now. The rest of the story, he'll take care of. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to lose you. He's going to make sure every single one of his followers make it. Let's try and challenge Jesus' ability by seeing how many more people he has to take all the way to the Father by sharing the good news that Jesus came so that we could live with him forever and that all we have to do is believe that that is true. Because without that foundational truth that God loved us enough to send Jesus into the world, who cares about truth? It doesn't matter. Truth is bleh. Without the central truth that God cared enough about us to send his son into the world to take us to be with him forever, who cares what color the sky is and how fast the speed of light is or the shape of the world? Like, who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything without Jesus. So if you believe in him, listen to him, follow him, and share him with everybody you come across. Dear Father, we thank you for your son that you sent into the world, who demonstrated a life in obedience to you, one that listened to you, one that always did what you asked him to do and say what you asked him to say. We pray our lives would begin to look a whole lot more like that than the way we typically live. And we thank you that you send him into the world to show us you, the invisible creator of the universe. Show us your heart. To show us your power and your kindness and your love. We pray that we would believe with our whole hearts that Jesus is the only way to you. That anything else is just a distraction to pull us slightly off course. And we would pray that we would be shining lights to let people know that there is a way to eternal life where we will finally be satisfied with our existence because we will be with you. And that way is to believe in Jesus and to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came so that he could lay down his life on the cross so that he could take it back up again to declare victory over death and over sin and to show us that there is a way to you. And we pray that we would be able to share that in loving ways with those around us who do not believe that Jesus is the way or the only way or even a way to eternal satisfaction with you. That our lives would be proof that your spirit lives in us, assuring us that Jesus is coming back for us, that Jesus is going to take us all the way to eternity to live with you forever. And we pray for the time that we need in order to share that with those that we care about and those we haven't met and even those that we don't really care too much for, in the realization that you have made all people in your image and you call all men to repent. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.